I want to call your attention to the Gospel of John again, this time to chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to read the 25th verse along with several others, Lord willing, today. John 8:25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. This is a great question posed to Christ by the Jews. Who art thou? It was perhaps the greatest, most perplexing question that faced the Jews of Jesus' day. Who was he? They were confused. They could not tell who he was. This teacher from Galilee? No prophet ever came from Nazareth of Galilee. This man of lowly birth, born to peasants, lived in poverty, who traveled around with a large following sometimes, making great claims, working extraordinary miracles. Who is Jesus? Here in our text, they directly asked him, Who are you? And Jesus answered them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. And what beginning is he referring to there? Very possibly the portion that we read from a few moments ago back in chapter 5, where he makes it clear, abundantly clear to the Jews, that he was God. Equal with God. And he explains it there in detail in John chapter 5 in that discourse. And so having already explained it to them, he can simply answer them this second time around, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Nothing has changed from my last answer. Nothing has changed from my first answer, he can say to them. Again in chapter 10, they ask him the same question. In verse 24, Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He had already told them plainly, more than once. They still hadn't gotten it. And so the Lord answers them in this way, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He isn't telling them anything new. He's graciously telling them what he'd already told them. And then listen to these wonderful words following in verse 27 of John 10. My sheep hear my voice. You see, those who are not his sheep don't hear his voice. He can tell them who he is. They don't hear it. He can tell them plainly. And they come back and they say, Now tell us plainly. And so he says, here's his explanation, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And here again is a very direct answer to the question, who are you? I and my Father are one. Maybe it was plain enough, because it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They had heard him the first time, but they didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to believe what he said. And so again, they're taking up stones to stone him as they had the first time and as they had repeatedly. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Yes, they understood what he was saying. They just didn't believe it. They couldn't receive it. The answer that the Lord made to the question, who are you, was an answer that was clear enough for them to hate him and to crucify him. Now, who is Jesus? We also find the Lord himself asking the disciples this question. Who am I? First he asked them, who do others say that I am? And they answered there in Matthew 16, as you recall. Some say that you're Elijah, one of the prophets, and so forth. And then the Lord turns the question directly to them and says, but whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Here's the question posed by Christ to the disciples. And it was then that Peter made his great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the question, who is Jesus, is a vital question in the Scripture. And it's a vital question to you and me. Every one of us must answer that question. Who is He? Who is Jesus? In our study of the Trinity thus far, we have considered the pre-existence of Christ, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father. We considered at least a little bit briefly last time the miracle of His incarnation, His virgin birth, and how that the divine nature assumed or added a human nature. The two natures now joined together in one person forever, never to be divided. And today we want to approach the whole matter from a little different perspective and simply consider the overwhelming biblical evidence for who Jesus of Nazareth was. Or is. You have to say is because of His eternal existence. And before we look at some of these specifics, let me say a couple of things. Number one, there's no way that we can look at every single Scripture or that I can even begin to mention them all. The list is just too long. That bothers me. But we are creatures of time. The other thing is, I want to make sure that you get a copy of the pages that are available on the table in the hallway. This stunning array of verses put together in columns there by Edward Henry Bickersteth in his book On the Trinity that compare, in one column there are statements concerning the character and the works of God from the Old Testament. And on the other side, there are verses, most of them from the New Testament, describing the titles and the works and the attributes of Jesus Christ the Son. And the parallel all the way through those, what is it, 8 or 10 pages there, is just marvelous. It is spiritually delicious to your soul. Be sure and get that and spend some time with it. But for our purposes here in this hour, let me mention the biblical proof for who is Jesus, first of all, taken from the names that are given to Him or the titles that are given to Him in Scripture. And I'll mention several here, and I'm sure this is just a beginning. He is called God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The very title, God, is given to Him. When Thomas, after much doubt, was convinced that this was the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, what did he say? My Lord and my God. According to Acts 20:28, which we read last time, the one whose blood was shed was whom? God. Feed the flock of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood, Paul says to the Ephesian elders. He is God. And there are so many passages. I'm already trying to figure out which ones I can leave out. Romans 9:5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. We have it in numerous passages. We made reference last time also, I think, to Hebrews 1:8. The Father speaking to the Son says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 is another one. I'm not asking you to turn to all these just to save time. But listen, please. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout... I'm sorry, I need 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, or literally our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is called God over and over. One of the strongest, again, is in 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. And so the term God is used. The term I am is used. We mentioned that last time. In fact, it's right here in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, verse 58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Emmanuel, God with us. We just sang about it in one of the most beautiful hymns in the hymnal. I love the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ the Lord. Another divine title given to Him is Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There are several titles given to Him there, aren't there? Savior, Christ, Lord. John 4:42. The people of Samaria said, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying," addressing the woman who was at the well, "for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." How often, too many times to even mention here today, is He called our Savior or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And that brings us, of course, to the term Lord itself. Lord, Kurios, means sir or master, a title of respect. It's used about 750 times in the New Testament. The vast majority of those are with reference to Jesus Christ. But when we understand that the word Lord in the Jewish mind, when speaking of God, has a special significance. You know, they use the word Lord reading through the Old Testament. In Hebrew, they would not say the name Jehovah or Yahweh. They would simply say the Lord. When the term Lord is so frequently used in the New Testament to describe Jesus Christ, it is undoubtedly a term of deity and the supreme respect to Him as the supreme Master. These are some of the names and titles then given to Christ. Titles of God. Secondly, the attributes of God are attributed to Christ. First of all, think of eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. God is eternal, and yet here, Jesus Christ, in terms of His divine nature, is eternal. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things. Another quality that belongs only to God is self-existence. We don't exist by our own power and wisdom, but He is self-existing. We depend on Him for life. He depends on none for His life. He self-exists. And as we read a few moments ago, as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Here is the eternal generation of the eternal Son of God. Self-existence. Thirdly, there's omnipotence in terms of these attributes. He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19. Almighty, all-powerful, God the Son, Jesus Christ. He has the attribute, fourthly, of omniscience, that is to know all things. He knew the very hearts of men. He didn't need for any man to testify to Him because He knew what was in man. How often did He read the thoughts? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, saith unto them. Or consider a statement like this from John 16:30. His disciples said to Him, "Lo, now speakest Thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that Thou knowest all things." The woman at the well said, "Come, see a man who told me all things whatsoever I have done." He is moreover omnipresent, always present, present everywhere. You can't block Him out. He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name,
there am I in the midst.
He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And perhaps summarizing all of the attributes is this matter of His holiness. Holiness is attributed to Him in a number of passages. Luke 1:35, for example. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The demons that He cast out knew that He was holy. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And there's that prophecy concerning His resurrection quoted in Acts chapter 2 by Peter on the day of Pentecost, where he says, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Speaking of His resurrection from the grave. And then the attribute of immutability belongs to Him. That is, He does not change. No mutation in Him. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 1:12. And the wonderful, precious assurance of Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He changes not. All of the attributes that belong to God as God belong to God the Son as God. Now, thirdly, He did the works of God. Not only does He have names that belong to God and attributes that belong to God, but He did the works of God. In John chapter 1, verse 3, creation. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is the Creator? Who alone can create? God. God. Man may rearrange what God has made. We may make new compounds, or we may separate things, but only God can make them out of nothing. I even had a preacher friend that was insistent that it's not even correct to say out of nothing, because when you say it that way, you're making nothing to be something. And so, whatever the case, however you can say it accurately, that's the way I want to say it. God didn't start out with anything. There was a total absence of anything except God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, and His power and His will and His decrees for all things. But creation is credited to the Son in a number of passages, the Son of God. All things were made by Him and for Him, Colossians 1:16. Then there is the work that follows creation called preservation. And who preserves all things? Again, Colossians 1 tells us. It says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And in Hebrews 1:3 it says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the one who not only created, but also preserves all that He has created according to His will and purpose. Other works of God that Jesus Christ did in His earthly ministry. Miracles, signs, wonders. John's Gospel is full of this. says in John 5:21, as the Father raiseth the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Who can raise the dead? Can you? Can an angel? Only God raises the dead. And as the Father raises the dead, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Verse 36 of the same chapter, I have greater witness, Jesus said, than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And so He did the works of God, creation, preservation, miracles. And I've saved the best for last, salvation, redemption. The work of redemption. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Who can save anyone from sins? This is a work that only God can do. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And when we say salvation, we're using a general term. If we want to be more specific, we can use the term redemption. But the term salvation includes everything from Alpha to Omega. From election to glorification. We just read in the previous hour from John 15:16, where Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen Me, but I've chosen you." Though we usually think of choosing as being the prerogative of the Father, there are at least a handful of texts that speak of the Son as being the chooser. And both are true because I and My Father are one. Calling. Effectual calling is likewise credited to Him. Who can do that but God? And since He calls, then He must be God. John 10:16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear My voice. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And even sanctification is credited to Him when it says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might sanctify it unto Himself. Ephesians 5:26. And the final work of judgment is given to Him. Who is the judge but God? And yet we read that all judgment has been given to whom? Unto the Son. John 5:22. And Acts 17:31, God the Father has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man whom He hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Who is the judge? Jesus Christ. He does the works of God. Number four, He spoke the words of God. Of course, He Himself is the Word. He is the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word in the ultimate sense, in a peculiar sense. The one who reveals the Father, the invisible Father, reveals Him to man in the person of Jesus Christ. But there are other passages that speak of this. Let me just give you one here. I love to read this. Luke 22:61. Where the Lord
I'm sorry, the passage I was looking for was actually Luke 4. Let me go ahead and read the one here in Luke 22, however. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Whenever it says the word of the Lord, we understand that there is great significance to that phraseology. It is not just the words of man. It is the words of God that are being spoken. But perhaps more clearly is this from Luke 4. Yes, this is in the synagogue in Nazareth. Now listen to this. Luke 4, beginning at verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, this is Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He spoke the words of God in a very unique way. And it says, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Remember at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, the multitudes were amazed. And they said, this man speaks not like the scribes, but he speaks with authority. Authority that is unmistakable. Authority that is only God. Yes, he spoke the words of God. Peter, recalling what happened in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 11, says, then I remembered the words of the Lord, how that he said the word of the Lord. That's what Jesus' words were and are. And then number five, last of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is given the worship that is due to God alone. And it would therefore be idolatry to worship Him if He is not God. He is the object of all creation. Colossians 1:16, all things were created by Him and for Him. The purpose of all creation is for Him, for His glory, for His worship, if you will. Philippians 2 tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. He is given the worship that is due to God alone. Here's an amazing list. He is greater than any man, greater than any angel, greater than any office ever occupied by man. In John chapter 8, He is greater than Abraham, our father. In John chapter 4, He is greater than Jacob, who gave us this well. In Matthew 5 and in John chapter 1, He is greater than Moses. In Matthew 12, He's greater than Solomon. In Matthew 12 also, He's greater than Jonah. In Mark 2, He is greater than the Sabbath day. In Matthew 12, He's greater than the temple. And in the book of Hebrews, He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Aaron the priest. He's greater than the sacrifices of the Old Testament.
He's above them all. He's greater than the greatest kings, the greatest prophets, the greatest institutions.
He is given a worship, a place of prominence, supremacy, authority, adoration, eminence that is due to God alone. Furthermore, being worshipped, He is the object of prayer. He is prayed to. There in Acts chapter 1, when they had to appoint a replacement for Judas in the number of the 12, they prayed to the Lord. And the context makes it clear that it's the Lord Jesus that they were praying to. Stephen, at his martyrdom, his last words were what? A prayer, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, who can you pray to but God alone? All this praying to Mary and departed saints and so forth is unscriptural. Not any basis at all in God's Word for it. Prayer to God is what you find in the Scriptures. And since men prayed to Christ, what does that tell us about Him? Various other examples of this kind of prayer. One of the most interesting is right in the four Gospels, Matthew 22, where in His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the multitudes cried out, Hosanna! And Hosanna literally means, save us now! A form of prayer to Christ on that day. He is not only prayed to in worship, He is sung to in worship. And oh, I've got to read this wonderful song. In Revelation 5, beginning in verse 8, when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, in one of His titles, Lamb of God. And they sung a new song, it says in verse 9, saying, Thou art worthy. Here's worship. A declaration of His worthiness. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then another group joins in and sings these words in verse 12. Worthy! There it is again, the worship in song. Ascribing His worthiness or unto Him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, here the chorus swells even larger and louder. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Do you not look forward to singing to Him words like those? And then there are the doxologies, not necessarily songs, but ascribing greatness and glory to Him. And we've already read Romans 9:5, which is one. It would be worthy of a study in and of itself just to look at all of the doxologies in Paul's epistles. God who is over all, blessed forever. Amen. So often the apostle could not just name the name of Christ. He had to name His name and then say, to whom be glory forever. Or some word of praise and doxology unto Him. Let me just give you an example or two. In Hebrews 13:20 and 21, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will,
working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's the doxology, ascribing glory to Jesus Christ forever and ever. And you see it in Paul's epistles, you see it in Peter's epistles, you see it in the book of Revelation. I'm going to read that one too. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We could go on and on. Even certain ones who ascribed deity to Him, who remained in unbelief. That's a fascinating study. Just think around the time of the crucifixion, how many testified to His innocency and His deity. There's Pilate and Pilate's wife. There's the centurion in charge of the crucifixion. And of course the repentant thief, he falls into another category, thank God. Finally, as the object of worship, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate object of our love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema is a word of a curse. The one who doesn't love the Lord is accursed. Now, you may not love me, but you've got to love the Lord. And if you love Him, I hope you'll manage to love me a little bit. But it's between you and the Lord, my friend. You've got to love Him. He must be the supreme object of your affections. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So then, the question is, who is Jesus? Who is He? Because He is given the titles of God and attributes of God and did the works of God and spoke the words of God and is worthy of worship due alone to God, He is God. The man Jesus Christ is the God-man. Divine nature, eternal divine nature, and human nature joined to it. One person, one man, Christ Jesus the Lord. There's no other explanation for all of these Scriptures and many, many more that we could bring in. He must be God. And that's who He is. And furthermore, He's the only mediator between God and men. Because of this dual nature, God and man, He is the mediator, the only mediator between God and men, the only one who is able to bring sinners to God. Now let me just make a couple of words of application and then we'll close. This one whom we've been describing and reading verses about and adoring in our hearts and minds as we hear these things, He is the one who delights in His people, delights Himself in His chosen, and has done so from eternity According to Proverbs 8, his delights were with the sons of men. Think of that. And Isaiah 62, as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. This God-man is full of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And since he delights in his people, ought not his people to delight in him? He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our all. He's worthy of more than we can give. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constrains us, Paul says. What does it constrain us to do? To serve Him, to love Him, to follow Him. We have that statement by Owen on the bulletin, like Jacob's love for Rachel that enabled him to serve with joy all those years. So our love for Christ causes us to endure every hardship, every trial for His sake. Thinking of the love of Christ and the grace of Christ in redemption, I want to ask you this question as we close. Do you love Him? Do you know His love? Is His love shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost? Do you love Him with sincerity? Is your deepest love reserved for Him? I want to ask you very personally, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say He is? Can you say, I know He is God? Can you say, I know He is my God, my Savior, my Lord, my Emmanuel? Because of who He is all that you need. I like that saying, if you have Christ, you lack nothing. If you lack Christ, you have nothing. I urge you to come to Him, to know Him, to know His love, to submit to Him as Savior, to come to Him for righteousness and all that you need to be right with God. Close with Him even now. Even now. As we stand together and sing, even now, come to Him. Bow before Him. You don't have to come to the front of a building. You've got to come to Christ in your heart by faith. Let's stand together and sing that hymn.